Amen. What a wonderful day already in celebrating the greatness of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I call your attention to Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, if you don't have a copy of God's Word with you, please use the one that you'll find in the pew rack in front of you. It'll be the black book that's there. And use the table of contents and find the book of Luke. Or better yet, find John and turn back a couple of pages and you'll be at Luke and chapter 24. You know, everything is different sometimes depending on which side of the road you're on. Our focus passage is Luke chapter 24, beginning with verse 13. We'll not read the entire passage, but you can keep it open and even begin reading it as you listen to me and as you take notes. It says this, chapter 24, verse 13, "And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were conversing with each other about all these things which had taken place. And it came about that while they were conversing and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." I want you to walk with me. Walk with me and these two servants, with Cleopas and his friend, as we walk along the cross. It was the first Easter, the very same day that Mary had gone to the tomb and found it empty. It was the very day that Peter and John had raced one another to check out the report of his missing body. It was the very same day that the angels had stood and announced to the cemetery visitors, "Why are you looking in this place? This Lord Jesus, whom you saw crucified, is no longer here. As he told you, he has risen and he goes to Jerusalem." But these two men, they were not part of that cemetery scene. And instead, they had left and were left to ponder, to wonder, and to simply guess what had happened. It's not a long way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. It's only about 7 miles. And so even if you walk slowly, it is a 2 or 3 hour walk at the most. But plenty of time for them to discuss and to ponder and to wander together, to talk about what had happened and what it all meant. On this day, a third traveler joined them. He appeared to come out of nowhere. What is more and more surprising to the two of them is he appeared to have no idea about the events of the weekend, what had happened, what had been said. They were shocked and surprised. And so it was that he had missed, how it was he had missed the events that had everyone else talking, that everyone had heard, the events that puzzled the mind, that were, well, unbelievable. Cleopas and his friends were not just gawkers at the execution. They weren't merely part of the crowd that lined the streets as these three convicted criminals bore their crosses up the hill to their own death and crucifixion. They were not just bystanders with no interest. They were disciples of Jesus. They weren't part of that committed, intimate 12 that we so often hear about, but of the larger group of disciples like Mary and Martha and Lazarus, people who also followed Jesus, who when possible, were there when he spoke from the mountaintop or when he taught in the temple square. That's what these two men were like. To them, he was the prophet. To them, he was a great teacher. More than that, to these two men who had invested so much and so much time, he was, they supposed, the promised Messiah who had been spoken about throughout all of their history. And then there was the arrest, the public humiliation, the beatings, the crown of thorns, the jeering crowd. They both grew angry thinking about it. How How could that mob cry out so loudly, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" when only days before they had shouted, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were angry. More than that, they were sad. Not just a little sad, but gut-wrenching sad. Like when you're betrayed by someone you love and suddenly the anger is mixed with the love you still hold until there is an overwhelming, gut-wrenching sadness that just takes over your soul. A sadness that is at once unspeakable and unexplainable and yet is begging to be told. How could this traveler not know? Wasn't he leaving Jerusalem just as they were? Cleopas, in fact, snapped at him. "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who's unaware of the things that have happened here in these days?" Surely you can understand his anger and his attitude. Cleopas and his friend were on the far side of Easter, the wrong side of Easter. They had heard about it. In fact, they're relating the story that they've heard from the women and from the disciples to the stranger who's walking with them. They had heard about it, his arrest, their hope. They suggest to him that they thought he was the Messiah and they put all of their trust in him. But now, and yet what they had heard this very morning, it's the third day since the crucifixion, they said, and some women, friends of ours, went to the tomb and they found it empty. Empty. How could that be? They said that there were angels there and that the angel said he was alive. They continued to tell him it's unbelievable, but some other friends, men who had been the closest to the disciples, closest disciples of his, they followed after the women to the tomb and they came back to report that everything the women had said, it was the same. It was just as they had said. As they told the story, the traveler then began to open the scriptures to them. He began to point to them Isaiah and show them how it said the Messiah had to suffer. He would be beaten. They began to show him in the Old Testament how the Messiah would be lifted up, and if he was lifted up, he would draw all men to him. And they began, for the first time, to understand a little bit about what was going on. But who could believe this? That's life on the far side of the cross. It's the way it is. You've heard the stories. In fact, you can tell the stories to people who have heard on Easter. You know what it's all about. But something else is going on. Like these men, there's discouragement. They had put their faith in too many things and too many people that simply did not pan out in the long run. They had trusted too deeply, they thought, and as they continued to walk the road, they did so with their heads bowed, their shoulders so heavy they couldn't look up. Life isn't meant to be like that, discouraged. Life was meant by God to be full of opportunities and full of excitement. It was meant to be an adventure that could be savored, but it wasn't. That's not how life is for most, an adventure to be savored. Disappointing people and circumstances have literally sucked the courage right out of us. That's what discouragement means. It means courage that is gone. Discouragement means courage sucked right out of you. No courage to dream. No courage to do. No courage to be what you'd hope to become. They were not only discouraged, these men, they were perplexed. I like that word, perplexed. It sounds like what it means. They simply had no idea of what was going on. None of it made any sense. Nothing seemed to fit together. There seemed to be no plan and no rhyme and, for goodness sakes, no God. Was there a God? Where was God in this then? How could evil run so rapidly amok? How could their estimation of a person and the events they were living be so wrong? What were they to do now? Where were they to go? They had found a teacher, and when the teacher taught, everything seemed to be coming together. And then, this. They were discouraged and perplexed. Maybe sad is the best word of all to describe it. Just sad. Just sad. When life doesn't make sense and you feel so discouraged that every step is heavy. And every morning becomes a morning in which you struggle. Sadness so deep that it borders on, even moves sometimes into depression. That's what they were feeling. But as they told the story and the traveler began to open up the scriptures, as he began to tell them of what had to happen and what had happened, as it began to come together, as he spoke to them about the lambs foreshadowing that had just been celebrated in the Passover supper, as he began to open up to them all of the prophets of old, they began to finally see, and it all began to make sense. They began not merely to hear about Easter, but they began to live it, to understand it. And when he broke the bread, as they suppered together, suddenly their eyes were opened and they saw the stranger was the Lord. The Lord alive and living. What happened next happens to everyone who embraces Easter from the right side, from the near side of Easter. They began to see, to really see. Life began to make sense. Even the tragedies of life began to fit together. And they began to see how God was working it all out, had planned it all from the very beginning. And suddenly, what had been discouragement turned into courage. Total courage. They had courage to leave the place of the supper and run back and find all of the other disciples and to shout it from the rooftops and to tell them what had happened, to tell it loudly, to tell it often. Jesus was alive, and now they had the courage to live, even if their living and their telling meant they would die. Courage. Courage. Like Peter, who would stand up and tell of the crucifixion. And not only courage, suddenly there was joy. I suspect they had made it all the way back to Jerusalem, all the way back to the 11, all the way back to those who were gathered in the little room still asking themselves what in the world had happened. I suspect they had shouted the news to them in excitement, explained everything that had happened to them before they realized. Before they realized that the sadness was gone. Not only was the sadness gone, the sadness that comes with hopelessness was not just merely alleviated for a minute, but it was gone forever. And in their hearts and in their lives, they were full of joy. You see, God never intended for man to live in discouragement. God did not create this world in such a way to cause confusion to us. Nor does he intend for you to live in a condition that is merely going from one perplexed place to another. God never desired for you to live in sadness. In fact, Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief comes to kill and to steal and to destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you can live it to its fullness. They could not figure out the events of the weekend. Therefore, they could not figure out life from the other side of the resurrection. But then on the right side of Easter, Jesus explained to them the truth. And not only did he explain to it, he said that his Holy Spirit was going to come. And his Holy Spirit would continue to lead them in all understanding and in all truth. And life began to make sense to them. Mary, like Cleopas, had invested heavily in Jesus. Maybe more deeply. She too found herself on that first Easter on the wrong side, the far side of the cross. Her story is a familiar one. It's told by John in chapter 20. I'm going to relate it to you quickly. We know that Mary had followed Jesus for some time. She had been one of many women, along with many other men like Cleopas, who had followed Jesus, who had, we are told, taken money from her own substantial well-being in order to support him. She was there one day, had found him as teacher and prophet, as well as her Savior, when we're told that Jesus actually cast 7 demons out of her life. On this Easter morning, she had arisen before the sun even made it over the hills. She had arrived in order to come to the graveside. The feast of Passover was now over, and she would be there so that she could grieve properly, something she was not allowed to do before. But when she arrived, something was wrong. The soldiers weren't there. The big, massive boulder that had been rolled in front of the tomb and sealed was missing, and the body was gone. Body was gone. She ran to find the others. Peter was the first to hear, and she simply said to Peter and John, they've taken the body. If the indignity of the cross was not enough, they've taken the body, and nobody knows where it is. Peter and John immediately jumped and began to run to the tomb, and she not far behind them. And when they got there, they found it exactly, just exactly like she had described it. Grave clothes, still there. The indignity of it all, they'd just taken the body. What were they to think? Scripture tells us that Peter and John turned around and headed back to town, but Mary stood there, stood in front of the tomb, inconsolable, absolutely inconsolable. Angels appeared to her. But in her grief, they must have seemed like dense men with absolutely no understanding when they said to her, "Why are you crying?" How could they ask that? She blurted out, "Because they've taken away the Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him." And suddenly, in that moment, Jesus is standing before her alive and living. She's on the wrong side of Easter. And she thinks him merely to be a gardener. "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me, please, tell me where you have put him," she begged. Again, I'm going to tell you that's the way it is on the far side of Easter. Even when God is working in our midst, even when he shows up in our situation, we don't see him. We can't see that he's orchestrating things for us. Graveyards are everywhere, and life ends so unceremoniously and finally. And it's unrelenting. Where will we go when we die? How are we supposed to live before we die? Life is full of fear on the other side of Easter. What's tomorrow hold? Will we make it? Will we survive? There's darkness there, gloom on the far side. we can run from it, and many of us do. With busyness, we fill our lives, and because we don't want our children to be sad, we fill their lives with all kinds of things. We cover the stench of death with the smell of fine flowers and good food, and if we've got enough money, we'll even cover it with tickets to the Super Bowl or to the Masters. But on the wrong side of Easter, the stench of life and the fear of death, they're never too far away. Hopelessness, along with fear, hopelessness is on the wrong side of Easter. I'll never forget the scene. It still to this day grips my mind. I as a young pastor, walked the casket on a rainy day in a muddy graveyard to its final place of burial. Behind me was the daughter of the man who had just a few days before taken his own life. There was nothing but hopelessness on that gray day. This man had known no God, only anger and alcohol. He had taught nothing of God to his daughter, only misery. And suddenly, as I processed across the graveyard, I heard a splat and a sob. She had gone as far as she could go. And in hopeless grief, this young 20-something-year-old in her new dress had fallen face down flat in the mud and just was wailing. That's what it's like on the wrong side of Easter. Life is hopeless and death is an end. Even with Jesus in our midst and the Word of God available to us and a church in every hamlet, in every city, in every neighborhood, why do people make such bad choices? Why are children left to unsupervised sin? Why are marriages given such little attention that they are often doomed from the very beginning? Why do people grab all they can without thinking about the consequences to themselves and to others? Why war? Why poverty? Why laziness? Why greed? Simply put, on the wrong side of Easter, men and women are blind. They're not just frightened and hopeless, but they are blind to the realities of life. When you stand on the wrong side of Easter, you can't even see the presence of God when He shows up in your circumstances. You can't hear the Word of God when it's spoken. And you're blind to God and to His work in the world. And then Mary standing at the tomb, she heard the guy who was supposed to be the gardener mention her name. And when he mentioned her name, when he called out her name, when she heard the voice of the Lord, she knew. And the blindness was gone, and the hopelessness was gone, and the fear was gone. And she cried out, "Teacher!" And she grabbed hold of him to hold him tightly. Fear suddenly had become faith when she moved to the right side of Easter. With joy, she comes to the disciples to announce, "I've seen the Lord!" And life changed. You could hear it in her voice. You could see it in the way she responded to the Savior. Suddenly, she was reminded of the Lord's words. "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll dine with him, come in to him, and he with me." Suddenly, it even made sense what Paul would later write, that God was at work there, and he was working everything out, everything, even the worst of things out. For it says, God is able to work all things for the good and to the good of those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Fear had become faith. For Mary, hopelessness had become hope on the near side of Easter. No longer was there any fear of death. Peter would gladly die for Jesus, even though on the night before, he was so afraid that he wouldn't even confess Jesus before a slave woman, a servant. Thomas would die for Jesus and be stoned for him, and so filled with hope in the Lord that even as they threw the stones down upon him and as he began to die under the weight of the crushing rocks, he would look up at the crowd and look up at Jesus exalted in heaven, and he would cry out like Jesus did. Such was his character. Father, forgive them. They don't get it. Faith and hope on the right side of Easter, and suddenly blindness becomes sight. Suddenly she could see that Easter morning, on the right side of Easter, everything came into focus. She could see through death and see to life. She could see that God was at work in everything. For her, like Cleopas, the scriptures suddenly became clear. Like all the disciples who gave themselves to the Word of God, she would find instruction, and suddenly she could make life work. On the right side of Easter, the Word of God is real, and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. It becomes God's Word to you. It becomes your Word from God. Sometimes, even those who have already begun to live on the right side of Easter forget that and what all Easter means. The road on the far side of Easter is full of darkness and hopelessness and confusion and fear. It is the world that created the cross. It is full of suffering and pain and death. But the road that flows from Easter and looks back at the cross and sees the hand of God in all of it, in Jesus' sinless atonement for us, in his offer of grace and forgiveness and life. The near side of Easter, the right side, is about men and women. It's about children and adults who are invited to hear the voice of Jesus and when they hear it, to respond to his love and grace. On the other side of Easter, you may find yourself. One side is darkness and grief. The other side is Jesus, the living Lord, offering abundant life and wisdom and vision. Which side of Easter are you on this morning? For Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him to dine with him, and he with me." Will you open the door today? Bow with me as we pray. Father, I thank you.